O Lord, our God, as we are going to listen to your word preached to us again, we pray for your help, that you may enable the preacher to preach nothing but your truth. And we pray that you may give us all ears to listen, to weigh, to think, to ponder, so that we may abide in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. And in so doing, we shall be his disciples. And we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Open our eyes, we pray, that we may see something more of the wonder and the glory of your love in Christ. In Jesus' precious name do we pray. Amen. Now let us turn back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3. And this morning we shall consider verses 13 to 17, our Lord Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him. Well, dear friend, we have been considering the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And last week we had a look at John's baptism. We usually call John the Baptist, or even in abbreviated form, the Baptist. Well, the original Baptist is John the Baptist. And of course, a distinctive feature of his ministry is that he administered a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Down through the ages, John the Baptist is known for this one thing. He baptized people in the river Jordan. And we already notice how when John began to preach, there was a great stir in the heart and spirit of the general population in what we call modern-day Palestine. The people of God had not heard a voice from heaven for the past 400 years, even though they have gone through really difficult and trying time. And now they recognize there is a voice from heaven. This man John is a fresh revelation from God, a fresh word from God. So hundreds of them, thousands of them were going to John, confessing their sins and lying up and going down to the river Jordan to be baptized by John. It must be quite a scene, isn't it? But one day, as usual, hundreds of people were lining up to see John, to go down to the river Jordan to be baptized. John suddenly saw someone whom he knew from childhood. And this person was also lining up. And when it came to this person's turn, and this person asked to be baptized. Well, when this person was coming up, lying up, John might have been thinking, what is he up to? Lying up?
And then clearly,
Jesus asked him, John, you baptize me. Now the Baptist got a shock in his life. And he said, no, how can I baptize you? Well, you see, John would have known a fair bit about Jesus. But before his mother and father's death, they would have told him about their relation, Jesus living up north in Galilee, and Auntie Mary. And they would have told him about the virgin conception of their relation, Jesus. And John, for the past 30 years or so, we've been thinking about what Jesus would do. And who is he, this amazing child with this amazing, mysterious conception? He would have guessed, well, this must be the Messiah. This must be someone special. And whatever interaction he might have with Jesus, certainly he would have seen a most remarkable and unusual person in Jesus. And now, Jesus came up to him and asking him to be baptized. How can this be? It's not just Jesus is far superior than John. It's something more. You remember John's baptism. What is the meaning of John's baptism? It is that he was preaching to the people, confronting them with their sins. Really specific, really powerful. And he told the people they are dirty and filthy and foul and stinky and all that sort of language. And they need to be washed. And if they confess their sins, if they admit they need to be washed, they are asked to come down to the river to be baptized by John. So that's the meaning of John's baptism. It is for unclean people. It's for dirty people. And when Jesus turned up, when Jesus asked John to baptize him, Jesus says, well, how can I do that? He says in verse 14, John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Now by saying that, John is saying, well, I too am a sinner. I need to be washed, but no one is available to wash me. It should be you who should wash me and baptize me. But how can I baptize you? You, the sinless one. You notice, John did not stop the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the tax collectors or the soldiers to be baptized. Any sort of people, ranging from the money-grabbing skeptical Pharisees, or Sadducees, I should say, to the self-righteous Pharisees, to the dishonest tax collectors, to the brutal soldiers, John baptized them all. He refused none, because they all confessed to be sinners, and John believed that they were sinners. And John took their word, even though he warned them, you bear fruit worthy of repentance. But how can I baptize you, Jesus? You are not a sinner. You do not need the baptism of repentance. What dirt do you have? What uncleanness do you have? What stains do you have that you should be baptized by me? And that's why it says, I can't baptize you. I can't do it. And there's no reason why I should do it. This morning we have the Lord's Supper. Suppose if any one of you should say to me before the service, well, Pastor, I'm a very good person. I'm a good Christian. I would say to you, well, if you are a very good person, if you don't feel that you are a sinner, you must not take the Lord's Supper. And you may ask me why. And then I would tell you, because in the Lord's Supper, we are saying Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus died for me because I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And my dear friend, our sins must be rather serious that it took the Son of God to suffer the punishment of our sins and be crucified on the cross and die in order to save us. You realize our sins are serious? If we are not that sinful, if our sins are not that serious, why do we need a crucified Savior? Why do we need the Son of God to come from heaven up on high to earth below in order to die that accursed death? You see the point? Only sinners who feel themselves to be sinners, who say we need the Savior, that should come to the Lord's Supper. Because by faith we are going to eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood spiritually, not literally. So you see the point. Apply that to John and Jesus' baptism. John says, look, this is crazy. I can't baptize you. And Jesus says to him, in verse 15, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now in Jesus' reply, the Lord Jesus basically saying to John the Baptist, listen to me, John. You don't understand. But it is right, it is correct, it's needful for you, the baptizer, who practice the baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, to baptize me. It has to be done. It is right. It is God's will. It is of God's appointment. Believe me, it is right for me to be baptized by you. It is right for you to baptize me. And John obeyed. Even though he couldn't quite understand. My dear friends, what should we do when we read the scripture, when we read the Bible, when we listen to sermon, and there are things in the Bible which are the clear teaching of God's word, and we are sure that it's the teaching of God's word, but you say, I don't understand. Why? I don't understand this word of God. I know it's the word of God, but I can't really work out how this fit in. What should you do? What should you do? Let me tell you what you should do. Just believe and obey. When you come across a teaching of God's word that you don't understand, that you don't quite make sense of it, but you're sure that it's God's word, just trust and obey. Now you may say to me, well, you're asking us to be unreasonable and illogical. I'm not asking you to be unreasonable and illogical at all. I'm asking you to be most reasonable and logical. How does this work? Think through. If God is God and is our creator, and we are mere creatures, and it's evident that we are mere creatures, and if God is God and He has spoken to us, is it not reasonable to expect there are many things that we don't understand? Is it not reasonable to expect that we don't understand a lot of things? Because we are finite creatures. God is infinite. We are foolish, He is wise. And therefore, it must be that there are many things about God that God has said which we don't understand. So it's most reasonable to know there are things we do not understand. For example, how did God make all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days? How did the universe come about? The Bible said, God said, and it was so. God created the whole universe by a word, by a command. But you say, I don't understand all the mechanism. You expect you to understand this? Believe, and you shall know. That is the way of faith. That is the way of the Bible. You believe, you trust God first, and then you shall know better. Now you might put it like this to you. There are many things in life which we live on, but we don't quite understand. Now, most of you know that I'm Cantonese. When I go home, I speak Cantonese with my wife. But let me confess to you, I don't quite understand the 9 tones in the Cantonese language. Frankly, I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you, but I speak Cantonese every day. And to my own shame, I don't even know how to read the Cantonese phonetics in the dictionary. I can read the English phonetics, the IPA system. I can read the phonetics in Hebrew. I can read the phonetics in Greek. But the one thing I cannot read is the phonetics of the Cantonese language in the dictionary. You say, how come? Well, it took too long to explain. I can't even explain. But I use the language every day. And now, I want to understand the 9 tones in Cantonese language more. I really want to study it, to understand it. Because I come to learn that the ancient Greek language, I don't know about modern Greek, the ancient Greek language, the New Testament language, is actually a tonal language. And scholar tells us, it's the Chinese scholars, Chinese students, who can pronounce the Greek, New Testament Greek, most accurately. And that's why I'm interested to learn the tones. Well, that is far, far beyond what we should be talking about. But you got the point. Believe God, believe His word, trust in Him, that's a use Him, and then we shall know more and understand. So let us explore in some little detail about the meaning of Jesus' baptism. What is the meaning of Jesus' baptism? What is that all about? We notice in all 4 Gospels, they date the beginning of the Gospel with John's ministry. The Gospel of Jesus Christ begins with Jesus' baptism. And Jesus was baptized by John in John's baptism. So Jesus' baptism was the beginning of His public ministry. And Jesus' public ministry lasted only 3 years. So with the baptism of Jesus, it was the inauguration, the beginning of his public ministry. And Jesus' baptism, what it means is this. This is Jesus' declaration to the Father and to the world that he is willing to be united with his people, to be so identified with his people, so that their sins will be his sins, their death will be his death, their punishment will be his punishment. That's the meaning. Jesus has no sin, but his people are all sinners and full of sins. And in Jesus' baptism, it's like his wedding. Like him taking up his people, sinners, the church, to be his people. And he's saying publicly, especially to his Father, "These people are my people. Their troubles are my trouble. Their sins are my sins. I'm willing to be united to them and with them for time and for eternity." And that marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the inauguration of his public ministry that would lead eventually one day to Calvary Hill, when Jesus indeed took the guilt of his people, bore the burden, the weight of their sins, paid their debt, died their death, and paid in full what they owed to God. Now, some of you know that dear American Christian lady, Johnny Erickson Tada, or Tada. You know her? She was a bouncy, lively, energetic American teenager. One day she had a dive into the pool. It was an accident. She became a quadriplegic. All for her life. She's still alive. When I was young, I knew her as Johnny Erickson. But later on in life, she got married to Ken Carter. And that's why from then on, she became Johnny Erickson Carter. I really admire her husband. Can you imagine a man knowingly, willingly marry a quadriplegic? What would Ken's father and mother say to him before he got married? They would suddenly say to him, "My dear son, you know what you are doing? You are going to be married to a totally crippled woman. And you are to look after her day and night. You'll be her primary carer. You understand what you are getting into? Are you willing?" I know of people who became quadriplegic, and their husband, their wife, left them. They couldn't take the burden. And they say to the crippled person, "I can't take it anymore. Let me go." And they graciously say, "I understand. You go. I don't want to burn." But Ken Carter took Johnny, it's pronounced Johnny, not Joe, to be his wife. And that's what Jesus did. The father asked him, "Son, would you be willing to take these to be your people?" I want to save them, but to save them, you have to marry them spiritually. in Jesus' baptism, he declared yes. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. We actually understand Jesus' baptism by understanding our baptism and reason back to Jesus' baptism. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." My dear friends, you who were baptized, whether you were baptized as a believer, as an adult, or you were baptized as a child, do you understand your baptism? In your baptism, you were baptized into Christ. You belong to Jesus by the act of baptism. And some of you were baptized as a child or infant. Your parents were saying to God and before the congregation, "This child belonged to Jesus, and Jesus claimed you to be his people." When you were baptized, you became united to Christ. You are his. And there's to be no turning back. You are united to Jesus in his death, in his life, in his resurrection. That is the meaning of our baptism. And that's why when you and I are tempted to sin, we have to say to sin and temptation and the devil, "I'm a baptized person. I won't do that. I can't do that." Apply to the Lord's Supper. Just now I say, well, the Lord's Supper is for sinners who know they're sinners to come to the Savior. They acknowledge that. But it's something more. In baptism, we are saying, "I'm committed to Jesus. I take him as my Lord and my Savior. I'm willing to drink him, his blood. I'm willing to eat him, his flesh, spiritually." But spiritually does not mean it's unreal. In taking the Lord's Supper, you are saying, "I am committed to Christ. He's my all in all." And this morning, my dear friends, if you are not committed to Christ, you should not take the Lord's Supper. But conversely, if you are committed to Christ already, you must take the Lord's Supper. You say, "I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord and my Savior. He's my all in all." Then you must take the Lord's Supper. Otherwise, I don't know what you're doing. You're disowning your Lord, which is not right. You are committed to Christ, you must take the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you a little charming incident. In one of my friend's life, my dear friend is now with the Lord. He was a weightlifter in the Commonwealth Games. But a dear minister, and I lived next to him for some 2 years. He was a lovely man. And one day, he went shopping with his wife. Remember, he was a weightlifter. He loved carrying those shopping bags to show off his strength. And he and his wife were lined up at the cashier. And the cashier girl asked my friend, pointing to his wife, "Are you together? Or are you together?" My friend was a very humorous minister, and he said, "Oh yes, we're together for life." Isn't that lovely? Not just we're together, but let me tell you, we're together for life. He would like to own up to the fact that this woman is my wife. I'm going to carry all the shopping bags for her. For life. Are you together with Jesus for life? Are you? Jesus in his baptism says, these people, I take them to be mine. To death I will go. To the cross I will go. One more thing. What happened? In verse 16, after Jesus was baptized. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. After Jesus was baptized, as he came up from the water, the heavens were open. And Jesus saw the Spirit of God coming down on him as a dove and resting on him. What do we see here? We see here the Holy Trinity. Is it not so? We see the Son, the mediator between God and humanity, taking upon himself the task to be the Savior of the church. It was the public inauguration of his ministry. We see the Holy Spirit, we see the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit coming down to empower the Son to fulfill his work, to die for sinners. We see the Father, the Father in verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father spoke concerning the Son. I'm well pleased with the Son. We see all the three persons of the Godhead are involved in the salvation of sinners. They are one in purpose. It's the Father who sent the Son, and the Son obeyed. They have different roles and specific works to do. It's the Father who plans and commands and sends. It's the Son who obeys and dies and suffers and conquers death. It's the Holy Spirit who energizes and enables the mediator. And yet they are one in purpose. The whole Holy Trinity is involved in saving us. What amazing love. What amazing salvation in Jesus our Lord. And the Father said, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The next time the Father would speak to the Son like this was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Father added on that occasion, saying to the disciples of Jesus, hear him. Listen to him. Well, friends, as I finish, I would like to remind you that we have been starting to give you some homework for you to do during the week. The church is a school of discipleship. And I'm going to give you some sayings of our Lord Jesus for you to memorize each week. Is it okay for you to take this home and do your homework and starting with memorizing some sayings of our Lord Jesus? Well, let us conclude this sermon with prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we scarcely begin to understand and appreciate the significance of our Lord Jesus' baptism. It's truly amazing that the Son of God should become flesh and was willing to suffer and die for his people. Amazing love, amazing grace. May we receive Christ our Lord. May we embrace his love. In his name we pray. Amen.